We're going to be back into Acts again, and for the record, for the study tonight, it's going to be study 20, and today's date is November the 20th, 2019, and let's open with a little word of prayer before we get going here. Heavenly Father, as we come again tonight, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the ability to be here and, Lord, to open the pages of your word and to spend a few minutes with friends and those that feel the need to get involved in learning and understanding a little more about your word. Lord, guide and bless us as we begin. We've entitled our studies Wisdom. And we know that wisdom is a gift from you, and Lord, we thank you for it, and we thank you for the ability to know and to gain knowledge from that wisdom, to be able to use it in your work and for your love for the people that we minister to. God bless, Lord, be with us as we begin. Thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Having said that, having given you the lesson number, I'd like for you to turn back with me to Acts 13 for just a minute. Acts 13 on page, if you got a companion Bible, it's on 1609. And I want you to look. If you don't have one, I'll read it for you. But we have been dealing with the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and others to the dispersion apart from Jerusalem and the 12. And, you know, back in chapter 13, we left and they went up to, Antioch, the capital of Syria at that time. And they parted from there and went to the Isle of Cyprus. And then they went on up, through that coast up through there, teaching the word of God. And this was a planned trip, and this was under the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit that they were going in. And so, you know, from the fourth verse of 13 to the chapter 14:28, and our study is going to pick up tonight again in 14:14. So this deals with the latter part of this trip that they were on. But they went from Antioch to Cyprus in 13, then they went to Perga. And in 13:14 through 50, they went to Antioch in Pisidia. And then 13:51 to 14:6, they went to Iconium. And then from Iconium, they went back, they started back. And so this is an introversion in the structure here. And so it goes back. It goes back, to Lystra and then to Derbe. And Lystra is the center point. But then they go back to Derbe and then to Lystra and then Iconium again. And then in chapter 14, they go back to Antioch and Pisidia, and then they go to Perga, and then they go to Attila, and then return back to Antioch. So it's not quite the same, but basically it's in the same area of the same region. And we're fixing to get into the death of Paul, and so this is really important that we see and understand here that we go from one point and we go down till we get to where the Lord's turning them around, and they're going to go back, and they're going to go back for two reasons. One of them is that Paul is going to get stoned to death. And I think the word there is going to go out from there that Paul got killed. But then they go back, basically the way they come, they stop on the way back, and Paul is well, alive, and doing fine. And so this is a great work of God that, and of course, when we get into the stoning of Paul, they generally always, the Jews always took a big stone and they crushed the head of the man that, they were going to kill. They would kill him with smaller rocks, but then the big rock was the deciding blow. Well, he got the big rock, but that didn't matter. God knows how man's body is put together, and there's not a point of it that he can't fix. Not a point. And so we're going to turn back over to the 14th chapter. We're going to pick up our study. But I wanted you to see there that they had went to these places, and then when they got to the turning around place, that's where Paul got stoned. Then they went back kind of the way they come. And that was for a couple of reasons. But one reason was to show that Paul was still alive or alive again. And so that was not a big deal. So we're going to go back to Acts 14:14. Now, I know we went down through Acts 14:16 in our last study, but let's pick up a verse or two back, and we'll start with 14:14, and we'll read back down and pick up with 16 again. And so this is the way we're going to do it. And 14:14 says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out. You know, they heal this guy, and these people thought it was the gods from heaven, or the gods that they knew of or had heard of, had come down in form of man. And so they even had some kind of a temple there or something, and they evidently had a priest. It said the priest of Jupiter in 13. And he came out with oxen and all these fancy little garlands and bubs and things that they put on these oxen, and they wanted to to get before them and worship them. And Paul said, no, we're not going to do this. But 15 says this, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities or these evil things and these evil ways and gods that you are looking to, unto the living God, that God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things are in them. He said, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So God allowed man to worship the way they really wanted to worship, even if it wasn't the true God. He allowed them to do that because he gave them free will. And so God is not going to interfere with the way that they want to do their worship. And that's what he does with us. He gives us the free will. Now, he also allows the Holy Spirit to work within man to help him sometimes to come to these decisions that he needs to make. But the ultimate decision is the man, because I've seen a lot of people come in when we went to regular church, Baptist church. They'd come in, sit on the back pew or next to the back pew, basically like they was afraid to go any further up in the church. And they would sit there and listen to the preacher. And when a decision is to be made, they'd hold on to the bench or something and never go forward. And then there was others that would go up and profess to have the Holy Spirit in them. And then you look around in a few weeks and they're gone. You never see them again. And then you have ones that come and try to do exactly and learn exactly what it is that needs to be done in their life to make the difference that God could use you and me and others there. And, you know, here we are. So, and again, you know, I didn't leave because I wanted to. I left that because I was asked to leave, or not, at least not teach anymore. And that was not what God called me for, and I knew that. So here we are, verse 17. So you see, Paul and Barnabas and them has convinced these people that they have power, and that they demonstrated that power with the crippled man. And these guys said, oh, a regular man can't do this. This is God's. We're gonna worship you. And no, you're not. But you see, and whenever they got the talking, it lets us know, as reading this information, that the Holy Spirit was working because they were using some other language because they didn't live in the country that Paul and Barnabas, they didn't speak Greek or didn't speak Hebrew. They had their own language. And so here was the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, just like in Acts 2, doing the interpretation for them. And, but they could talk to each other, just wasn't no big deal. If God's doing the interpreting, you can believe it's what it's what they what's said is what they said. So you don't have to worry about that. But in 17 it says this. Nevertheless, or and yet, he God left not himself without witness. Talking about in times past that God suffered all the nations that they could walk in their own way. But he says, and yet, he left not himself, God left not himself without witness, in that he did good. And he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And the reason that Paul and them are on this trip was to bring money to some of these people that didn't have food at that time, because there was little famines going on in the world around that area at that time. And the famines ran for several years, but it seems like it went from kind of from place to place affecting these folks. But Paul and Barnabas were taking and gathering money from people that still had some money, because a lot of them that joined the church, they sold everything they had and put their money on the table, and they were all using out of the same funds. And a lot of the funds got gone because they thought Christ was going to soon come back. And it's been about 12, 14 years now since they crucified Christ, 15 years or so. And so their money's dwindling down, you see. We get down to verse 18, and it says, with these sayings, scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they couldn't believe that they wouldn't let them do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And it tore them up. I mean, they just went bonkers there. and 18. And these sayings are the sayings of these things. Scarce means with difficulty restrained or made to cease, they, the people that had not done sacrifice to them. They wasn't going to quit till they done this sacrifice. And they stirred up everybody there. And then certain Jews got involved. And I guess during the time that all this was going on, I don't know how many days and all that, all this was festering up here, but it says that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They had come up the road and it said, who persuaded the people? So they got with the people and if anybody knew how to stone somebody, it was the Jews. And it says, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. So evidently what they did it within the city where they were. And they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, let me read you that again. And it says, and 19 there. There's lots of ands here in these verses because and is a continuation. If you read it, the first of the verse where it says and, it means you've already read some of the story. And it says, and there came thither, we've already read that one. But it said, and there, but they came thither or unto certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded and having persuaded the people and having stoned Paul within the city, they drew or dragged him out or out of or outside of the city. I don't know if it had gates or not, but they were going to remove him from the city, and it was no longer their problem. If they were friends or loved ones there, somebody to bury him, it's okay. If it wasn't, I guess they left it up to the animals to eat the carcass. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's generally the way those things work. Supposing or reckoning. And reckoning there is used 15 times, and it always means to conclude from custom, from law, or from evidence, and it's never to imagine. And we need to remember this, reading this verse of scripture, that Dr. Luke, his conclusion was dead. So, he had died. He had been dead. They had stoned him to death. And if it wasn't, Dr. Luke wouldn't have put it in here. But it says in verse 20, but, as the disciples or Paul's company, the people that were with Paul and preaching and teaching in this part of the world, stood round about Paul. They encircled Paul there, and he rose up, or God stood him up. He resurrected him. Now, like I said, the big stone was the crushing of the head. So as they stood around Paul, evidently praying, he rose up and came into the city. He was raised by divine power of God. He was raised to life again. And he came, it says he came into the city full stop. So after that, you get the rest of the story. After the full stop. And it said, and the next day, he departed with Barnabas to the city of the town of Derbe. Well, how could somebody with a crushed head, enough to kill him, how would he be able to get up and get back in the city and spend the night and get up next morning and walk off? The power of God can certainly take care of all things. And he wasn't done with the Apostle Paul. He said that he was a chosen vessel. And Paul said, from my mother's womb, I was a chosen vessel. We're going to read that in just a week or two in our study here. And it says this, and when they had preached the gospel to that city or Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, what we just read as we started our study here. So they backtracked themselves back down the way they went up the coast. They backtracked their stuff through these towns to show these people that Paul was still alive. Not only that, but in 21, you know, it names the cities. It said they taught many there, they returned again, came back to show that Paul was alive, to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. That Antioch there is a Pisidia. It's not a Syria, but Pisidia. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Confirming the souls is psuche, the beings of the disciples, the students of the word, and exhorting them. Exhorting them is parakaleo. That means to comfort and to instruct, to continue in the faith in the pistis. That's man's faith in God. And that saying, we must go through much tribulation or afflictions there, enter into the kingdom of God. So, when Paul was struck blind in the ninth chapter of Acts on the Damascus Road, God told him, said, you're going to bear my name before kings, you're going to bear my name before the Jews, and you're going to bear my name before the Gentiles, and I'll show you what you must suffer. Paraphrase that a little bit. Probably didn't get it right, but you know, that's basically what God chose Paul to do. Well, one of the first great things he done was get killed. Got brought back to life again. So, that would be a great plus, I think, on my part for sure. In verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them in the Lord on whom they believed. It says, and they adorned those that had been chosen. And they're elders. apostles and prophets all are in the same category of that bunch. You can find that in Appendix 178 in the Companion Bible. And it says, in every church or assembly, and had prayed and with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they were preparing them to be able to do the service and continue on when Paul and Barnabas and his company left their place and went to the next place that God was going to send them to. We get down to verse 24 of Acts 14, and it says this, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So Paul's company were moving on, and having passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and this was back to the Mediterranean coast. I've got pretty good sized maps in my desk at the house, and a friend of mine that's been dead for a long time now, Carl Henson, bought those things and brought them and left them at my house for some reason or other, and now I'm using them. And so I know that this was in the parts of the Mediterranean coast, because I pull those maps out and see where all these places are and get a kind of an idea of where they were going. But now they were really saturating this part of the Mediterranean over there then with the Word of God, because Paul's company had grown. I don't know how many, but it had grown because it seems like everywhere they went, they picked up disciples that wanted to learn, and the only way they was going to learn was to be under the hearing of the Word. And Paul and them were kind of like roving ministers. They didn't stay in one place generally too long, but sometimes they did. Sometimes they did. And it says in 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Italia. So it says they preached the good news in Perga, and they moved on from Perga down to Italia. And here's a full stop. And let me read what it said there with that full stop. I must have seen something in the notes there that I wanted to. Italia. It was a town on the coast of Pamphylia. Italia. And that was a full stop too. And then here's the rest of that part. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they went as far as God would allow them to go, and they turned around and came all the way back the same way. And so verse 26 tells us that. And from thence, or from there, they sailed away to Antioch of Syria, from whence, or the starting point, they had been recommended or committed to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So you see, when you when you add to it what the words mean there in the companion part of this, it sometimes makes a little more sense as to how this, you know, this come about. And it says, and when they, or Paul's company, were come, or having returned, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed or recited or retold all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Wherever they went, he was talking to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the other people of that, those places, but he was opening the door to the Gentiles. That was their ministry. That was their work. That was what they were sent to do. And we get down to verse 28, and this is the last verse of chapter 14. They're back on the mainland, back on their home mainland now. And it says, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, this long time here, we can go to Appendix 180 and ascertain that it was 2.5 years. Now, I don't know if it was all of 49, 50, and half of 51, or if it was half of 49 and all of 50 and all of 51. I believe the latter is correct. And, and so we find that this was to those people that they weren't to the 12. They went up to Antioch, and they left there, and they went over to Cyprus in the Mediterranean, and then up the Mediterranean coast, and then up to Lystra. And whenever they started back, then Paul got stoned to death, and they came back and fulfilled these churches, or helped to reorganize or to bring them up to speed on the way back. And whenever they got back, they abode, it says, a long time with the disciples. And I've got a note here between verse 28 of 14 and 15, and it says, this was after 14 years from the time that Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road. And so that would have been the later part of 52 or the first part of 53, because he was struck down on the Damascus Road in 39 A.D. And 14 years later. It not only, it talks about it here to some extent, but it also talks about it in Galatians 2. And so we're going to pick up and do a little bit in Galatians as we go along here, because Galatians, early in Galatians, goes along with chapter 15. And so what I'm going to do is read 5 verses here in 15. And then we're going to leave 14 and go to Galatians for a study or 2 or 3 or 4. And then we're going to come back and pick up with the rest of chapter 15. Because then you can see how all this works out, goes on, because when after the 2.5 years, when Paul and them leaves, they're going to be directed back to Jerusalem. And they're going to try to get to establish this thing about who's Paul teaching to and how come they're not circumcising these people and tell them that they got to live under the law. Paul said, oh, wait a minute here. Okay, so we're going to do 15, 1 through 5, and hopefully in this study, if I don't talk too much here. And because from 15:1 goes through the 19th chapter and the 20th verse. And so that's 4 pretty long chapters there, and it's Paul's ministry in association with the 12 of the people at Jerusalem. Okay, here. So they're going to take him back to Jerusalem and they're going to have a little talk with him. And so they're going to ask him to do certain things, but that's the rest of the story. Okay, 15:1. Here we go. And certain men which came down from Judea, okay, that's the area around Jerusalem and the temple, and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So after 2.5 years, and after Paul's been stoned, after they've gone through all this stuff back down there, and when they get there and after the 2.5 years is up, these people come down and want to make trouble. Well, that's part of Paul's calling. And it's a good thing it was, because he was the man for the job. And certain men, it says, and that word, if you look it up in the Greek, it's T-I-S. It's pronounced tis. Certain men or certain people. And it can be man or men, but here it's men. Which came down from Judea, really from, if you're going to look at it, you can say, oh, they come down here from headquarters. They come here from Jerusalem. They come from the big church, okay? The area of Jerusalem. And the ones that came were probably priests from the early church that you find. Keep your finger here and go with me back to the 6th chapter of Acts. I want to read you something. In the 6th chapter of Acts, you know, that's where they... that's where they were when they were adding to the church daily. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah. And they had trouble with the women because they felt like they wouldn't get their share of the stuff. And that's when they picked Stephen and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon. They picked all them. They laid their hands on them. And it says this in 6:7 of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests, you see that? Priests were obedient to the faith. So in the, I'm sure it was the ones that did the teaching and the preaching in the synagogues were the ones that, okay, let's go back to 5 and look at this again. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, they were the priests from the synagogues that come down there to get Paul and Barnabas and them straightened out. They thought they weren't doing it right. So they were going to straighten them out. Okay. Taught or teaching the brethren and said, except or if not, you be circumcised after or in the manner or custom of Moses, the lawgiver of God, you cannot literally, you're not able to be saved. That's what you're saying. You're not able to be saved. Well, guess what happened? Boy, did that stir up a stink. And I'm going to read you the verse, and then we're going to go back and kind of break the verse down a little bit. And it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So guess what? They had it probably wasn't a knockdown drag out, but as a lot of churches that I know about now, they get into problems and have trouble and can't allow God to take care of it, so they try to take care of it themselves. And it says, let's go back to 2, it says, and when, therefore, at that time, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. This was a large disagreement, literally a big, big problem. And they stood face to face questioning and disputing with those with them, or those of Judea. And I don't know how long this took, but yet it was, imagine it was a pretty good thing going on there. And they determined or appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them, probably all of Paul's company or group, that they should go up to Jerusalem unto or to unite with the apostles and elders. This was the overseers of the assembly in Jerusalem about this question, and it was the argument about circumcision. And so 3, 4, and 5 was their appeal to Jerusalem, and they literally went with them, I guess, and kind of escorted them up to Jerusalem to get this problem squared away. So 3, 4, and 5 is getting that down to a point. So that's pretty much where I wanted to go with a study in 15, and then we'll go over to Galatians and look at least two chapters, maybe a little more, there to give you, some kind of surety of what they were going to do when we get back to 15. Because James is going to be, the main man at this time. And this is the third time that Paul's back in Jerusalem. And it wasn't because God wanted him back there, or God called him back there. It wasn't by divine direction. It was by these priests' direction that they went back to Jerusalem. Okay. Verse 3. And being brought on their way, by the church. That sounds like, yeah, they were kind of being goaded up the road like a herd, you know. They passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Well, they left from Antioch in Syria. Now they got to come back down the coast and go back to Jerusalem, which is, I'd say, at least 150 miles, maybe closer to 200 miles. So they're going back down the coast, Mediterranean coast. Okay, verse 3, and they indeed therefore were brought on their way by the church. And that word there is propimpo in the Greek, propimpo. And that's where we get our word propelled. And so, kind of like I told Ronnie before, he went up to do his business. It was like they were going down the coast. They were walking, I guess, or I don't know, might have been riding something, but it was like they were rowing a boat down there. It was work to get to where they went. Okay. Propimpo, I'm sorry. They passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring or showing to these who believed not about Paul's life again, because it had evidently gotten out a lot by this time, and a lot of people didn't believe that somebody could be stoned and come back. They had never seen that before. And the news of the word unto the Gentiles. So they had two reasons to come back. And it said, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren, because, man, they were opening the door to the Gentiles wherever they went. This was Paul's job. It was Peter's job to go to the circumcision. But it was Paul's job to go now to the Gentiles. And they all had the one hope, because at this time God had not given anybody else another hope except what the Jews had. And so it was, and this was part of the problem about the Jews, because they were jealous. And they had a godly type jealousy, but they wanted the advantage of the privilege of being a Jew and what it could give them. But a lot of them didn't want to live the way that God wanted them to live. And so that caused great concern, and it also gave them a mindset that wasn't the way that God wanted it to be. And they were jealous. And God wants to reserve all that jealousy for himself. He says in more places than one, I'm a jealous God. But the people were jealous because God had chosen them, and then they didn't live the way that God wanted them to live. And that's just the way the Jews were. And that's always when you go to these places and the word gets preached, it says some believed and some believed not. Well, it was like the man standing in the back of the church when the invitation was given, and there's a guy and he's holding onto the church bench with white knuckles. That's the way it works. And it's nothing new. It's been here for ages. Okay, and when they were come to Jerusalem, that's enough preaching, I guess. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things which God had done with them. Well, seems like that sounded pretty good. Okay, when they had come to Jerusalem, and it was not by revelation or divine action. This was the elders goading them up the road. They were received by the church or of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared, and this again was related or rehearsed, the all things. You see, when you get to all, when you see a verse of scripture in God's word that talks about the all things, really take a little while and see what the all things there means. It can mean different things in different places at different times. And so, it said they declared all things. All the works of God here is what it amounts to. It's, they had rehearsed or understood what they were going to tell these people concerning their trip up the Mediterranean and back. I don't know how much it included, but if God says it was the all things, then it was the all things that God had done with them. And so they were proud of what they did, although it cost Paul his life and was given that life back. But they finished and did the work that God had set for them to do. He says in verse 5, and we'll close with 5 here because our hour's getting gone. It says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Here again, we have to have something to argue about. It's like God's people can't get along. It's just, there's always a situation. It says, but there or at Jerusalem rose up. And that rose up is, again, the word anastemai in the Greek. And it means a resurrection, you know, to rise up, to stand up. And in that sense, and so part of the sect of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they believed in resurrection, and they believed in angels, and at the time angels were prevalent in their lives, whether they could see them or not. But that was the Pharisee part of them, because the Sadducee, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in resurrection. And that's the reason why a Sadducee was a Sadducee. Okay? Hard for me to say a little bit, but that's true. And so the Pharisees in Jerusalem, those believing Jews, saying that it was needful. Okay. To circumcise them, and to command them to keep or observe the laws of Moses. Now, the Gentiles were never given the law. They were never given to be circumcised unless they joined a Jewish group and were going to be proselyted in. And this was what really got him there saying, these people are going to take all our hope. Just like God didn't have enough room for all of them. Well, you see, they didn't know the full picture anyway. And even at that time, I don't think Paul knew the full picture. But the full picture of this was that God is going to have a place for those who truly believe, and they're going to take the place in his assembly of the angels that came with Satan, or were pulled from heaven, because it says in Scripture, I've seen Satan fall as stars from heaven with those that came with him. And so his fullness is going to be mankind. Later on here, we haven't got that far along yet in the Word yet. And they're going to have power and place along with Christ and do the bidding of Christ over all of God's realm, wherever it is. If the Son is the rule, then his body takes care of the ruling. And so this is where we're going with this study. And this is the wisdom of God, that he's going to replace these angelic beings that fail here, because they don't have a resurrection. They have a destruction date. They don't have a death date. They have a destruction date. And so this is why we use the word pleroma a lot in the studies, which means the filling or the fullness of God's body. And Christ is not going to come back until his body is full. Because you see, these that God's Son died for are his. There's going to be people that will still people the earth. And there's going to be Jews raised up. But now, the Jews that God chose of Abraham's seed to be raised up is not going to have the same hope given to them as the one that are going to be in the body of Christ. Because they are the fathers. We are the sons. Does that make sense? Has anybody ever really stopped to think about this, to explain that we're going to a point here to where we're part of the Son? These people that never got to see Christ, I mean, never got to see God in person, or never got to see Christ, they're the ones that are going to be, they're going to be God's. He's, in Christ, he's going to have them on the earth here for 1,000 years. And then they're going to have to make a decision. They can die again and not have life anymore. Or they can live and be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Because they were promised the kingdom. They were promised the body of Christ. So here we are. We're kind of at a crossroads. And that's the reason I wanted to stop here in 15:5 And we'll pick up in Galatians with our study and go on there for two or three, 4 weeks or something, whatever it takes to get as far as we intend to get there. I haven't fully made up my mind yet how far I want to go with that. But then we'll come back to 15 and carry on with it for a while there. But we're beginning to get into the point now of where they're going to leave these places, and Paul is going to write back to these people. And so the early epistles that we find, you know, like Corinthians and Galatians and all the early books then fall into this area of things here. But the first thing we got to deal with is whether they're circumcised and the blood, the thing strangled, and all this. And that's where we're going next with that. See, so we're 14 years into Paul's life where he has been chosen by God. And then you find that these next three or four chapters deal in Acts deals with the blending in of all this that goes on, and he writes back to these people. And a lot of times you got to go back and look at what's been written to see how and why these things took place. So having said that, I hope I didn't confuse anybody, but here we are going down the road and dealing with things as we come to them. And it seems like it's something new all the time or different, but yet it causes conflict and concern and wherever they go. But they had to confront a man now known as the Apostle Paul, who got his head crushed, and his folks stood around about him, and God rose him up. And he walked away from that place. And he went back to all the places that he'd been to. Then they got in a boat and came back to Antioch in Syria, where they started. And then they stayed there 2.5 years. And then these priests from the synagogue come down from Jerusalem, from the area of Judea, said, look, boy, you're not telling these people to be circumcised and all this. That's not right. So they goaded them down the road to go back to Jerusalem to get the answer. So that's where we are right now. So we'll pick it up and go there the next time. So bow with me and we'll close. Again, Father, we thank you for the time that you give us tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word and for it being preserved to us, and that we can truly open the word and not be worried about someone coming in and taking it away. There's so many places in the world that just doesn't happen. But Lord, we thank you for living in a place that we can get to know and understand and to realize what your word is and what it means. And to realize that sometimes their eyes can be tricked. And sometimes we get used in ways with our eyes that doesn't really show us the truth. But you know, the hearing is a little different. And there's something about the difference between the lie and truth that is so different that the lie can sometimes cover the truth somewhat, but it never does away with it, and truth prevails. And Lord, we understand and realize that that's the way your situation works. And we thank you for that, that when it comes right down to it, Lord, that truth is truth. But the lie is hard to explain. And Lord, we thank you for your word because it is truth. And it doesn't contain lies. And it's not hard to explain if the Holy Spirit does it in the way that we can allow it to do through our hearts and lives. God bless us now as we go back to our home. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for the time that we've had to sit and study. Sometimes it seems like we're just not getting very much done. But then again, what's more important? Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that come this way this day to get some understanding. And we hope through the Spirit that you give it to each and every one. God bless. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.